In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We know that circumcision is of great importance to God. We see this in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus. At this point, Moses, now grown to full stature, is married to a woman named Zipporah. With their newborn son, they are returning to Egypt. He is going back into the land of slavery to save his people. For what happens next, I cannot summarize it better than the inspired author wrote it, so I quote directly from Scripture. On the way at the inn where they spent the night, the Lord met Moses and tried to kill him. But Zipporah took a blade of flint and cut off her son's foreskin. She touched his feet with it and said, "Truly, you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood by circumcision." End quote. Circumcision delayed is circumcision denied. God's covenant with Abraham called for all boys to be circumcised 8 days after their birth. To delay this, even for a brief time, was to deny its critical importance. The account of Moses at the inn validates this. The Midrash on Exodus posits this question: why would the sacred author mention that this event took place at the inn, unless it was to hint that the inn had something to do with this incident? The wordplay in the Hebrew of the text might suggest a relationship between the two. The word for inn, malon, closely resembles the verb for circumcise, mul. The Midrashic interpreter reasons that Moses, in taking care of finding an inn, had neglected something far more important. Moses had neglected the covenant. This was, of course, reversed with the birth of Christ in the stable, with no room to be found at the inn. As Moses and Zipporah went back into Egypt after the birth of their son, so did Joseph and Mary sojourn to Egypt shortly after the birth of their son. Moses journeyed into Egypt on the mission to save Israel from slavery to the Egyptians, and Jesus on the first steps of his mission to save the world from slavery to sin. But lest I move on to the new covenant too quickly, I return to the story of Moses at the inn. Zipporah saved Moses from death by circumcising their son and touching the prepuce to his feet. She declared, "Truly, you are a bridegroom of blood to me, a bridegroom of blood by thy circumcision." That is, the bridegroom of Zipporah was saved thanks to being bloodied by the circumcision of their son. On that night in the inn, the blood of the old covenant, in a sense, saved Moses from physical death. Tertullian disabuses us of the suggestion that the circumcision itself saved Moses. He writes, "God, foreseeing that he was about to give circumcision to the people of Israel for a sign, not for salvation, urges the circumcision of the son of Moses, their future leader, lest the people should see a conspicuous sign of neglect in their leader's son." Circumcision was given for a sign, not for salvation. 1,000 years after Tertullian, St. Thomas Aquinas will say it again. The action of circumcision did not give grace, but God gave grace in conjunction with the action. The circumcision is a sign, a foreshadowing. The circumcision of the old covenant further foreshadows the new covenant when the Israelites are led into the promised land. When the Israelites cross the Jordan River, after 40 years in the desert, the former generation, the generation that had left Egypt with Moses, had passed away. This new generation was uncircumcised. At the crossing of the Jordan, when the Israelites were camped at Gilgal, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites, for they have not been circumcised on the way." By connecting circumcision with the crossing of the Jordan, the typological link between circumcision and baptism is foreshadowed. More than that, the link between the bloodshed at circumcision and the bloodshed in the Passover sacrifice is emphasized. For when the Israelites remained at Gilgal, they celebrated the Passover. The name Gilgal means roll, like the stone rolled away at the resurrection. In this manner, the sacrifice and resurrection even of our Lord are foreshadowed in the circumcision at Gilgal, in the crossing of the Jordan. In both the circumcision at the inn and the circumcision at Gilgal, knives of flint were used. St. Thomas Aquinas says the stone knives signified the spiritual circumcision that would be done by Christ, of whom it is written in 1 Corinthians, "Now the rock was Christ." It's as if all of Scripture is shouting at us with prefigurations and symbols to make us understand that this Old Testament sign of circumcision was given in anticipation of Christ. At the inn, Zipporah told Moses, "Truly, you are a bridegroom of blood to me." But who is the true bridegroom of blood? It is Christ. Zipporah's appellation foreshadows the mystical marriage of Christ and to the church. Christ is the true bridegroom of blood. His is the true blood of the covenant. Moses was too preoccupied with finding a room at the inn, so he did not give his son the sign of the covenant. Mary and Joseph reversed this when they neglected nothing when they were entrusted with the care of Christ, the new covenant, not even his circumcision. St. Francis de Sales comments that our Lord had no need of circumcision. Why does he need the sign of the law when he is the law's maker? Why does he need the sign of the people of God when he himself is the seal of the Father? He is circumcised only as a sign for us. Our Lord does not need it. We need it. It is for our benefit that he sheds his blood in anticipation of our salvation. That is what we celebrate today, the first shedding of the blood of Christ at his circumcision and naming. It's not yet the sacrifice of the cross, but it is an anticipation of the cross, the anticipation of our salvation. We have an anticipation of our salvation even during the celebration of the Eucharist. At the offertory, after the admixture of water and wine, humanity and divinity, the deacon hands the chalice to the celebrant, who holds it high, looks at the cross, and says the prayer that begins, "Offerimus tibi, Domine, calicem salutaris." We offer you, Lord, the chalice of salvation. Many liturgical commentators, such as Pope Benedict XIV, comment that what is offered is already called the chalice of salvation in anticipation of the consecration. Very shortly, it will become the chalice of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is the price of our salvation. This action is thus the action of a people who know themselves to be in great need of redemption. It's a great sign of eager anticipation. This great sense of anticipation is further amplified when the celebrant makes the sign of the cross with the chalice over the corporal before he sets it down, again foreshadowing the sacrifice. Of course, the offering of the oblation is distinguished from the offering of the sacrifice itself. The sacrifice does not consist in an offering of bread and wine, but in the body and blood of Christ, and it cannot take place until the consecration. But the same spirit that animates us to behold the oblata and to look forward to the sacrifice animates us also to behold the events of Christ's circumcision and look forward to that sacrifice. He is the true bridegroom of blood who marries the church in his supreme sacrifice. His blood is rightly called the blood of this new and eternal covenant. All Scripture foretells his sacrifice and resurrection, our redemption. Today, when we commemorate the circumcision and naming of our Lord, we look forward to that destiny. In doing so, we can more fruitfully join in the prayer of St. Catherine of Siena, a stigmatist profoundly devoted to the blood of Christ. I'll end with her prayer. Precious blood, ocean of divine mercy, flow upon us. Precious blood, most pure offering, procure for us every grace. Precious blood, hope and refuge of sinners, atone for us. Precious blood, delight of holy souls, draw us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.